And what I would like to do is just actually flip into Ruth 4, because I would like to just look at and expand on this area, on this theme of redemption, and then come back and build it into this scripture here. So if you could flick me with me, please, to Ruth chapter 4. And this is the last chapter of Ruth, obviously, and talks about Boaz, Ruth, and this last point now about Ruth coming to Boaz and the marriage, and so on. So just pick it up in Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi has come back from Moab. He's selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring to our brother the land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you do not, tell me, so I may know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in the earlier times in Israel, for redemption and transfer of property to become final, one took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's wife, as widow as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrata and to be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than a 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez is the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Okay, and I just wanted to, as we look at this scripture, really look at this whole area here of one example of redemption. And here we have this whole aspect on the culmination of this book of Ruth. If you look at sort of the terminology of what redemption means, I looked at one reference and it says, well, 3 things have to happen if redemption is going to take place. The property that is lost needs to be redeemed. The price that must be paid to redeem it. And the third point is the person who is able and willing to serve as the redeemer. So there's got to be something that is lost. There has to be a price that must be paid to redeem it. And thirdly, there must be somebody who's prepared to be able and willing to act as that redeemer. So what I want to just do is is just look at sort of the comparison of then and now. So I just want to take this aspect of Ruth and just look at that and what was going on in her life, and look at that in terms of what is going on in our lives today. So what was going on then? Well, what was life like? Well, in those days, everybody did as they saw fit. Israel was in turbulent times. If we just flick to the back of Judges, the last verse of Judges, in which, you know, the time in which Ruth was living, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he or she saw fit. And that was what was going on around at that point in time. Well, is that really any difference to today? Everyone does what goes. Anything goes. Well, we all need to live in compromise, don't we? We need to be all accepting of what goes on. So everybody did what they saw fit in Ruth's time, in that time of Judges. So what and who was lost? Well, you might say, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Well, I think, again, we just need to think back. And I think it's interesting, as Mike sort of talked about this evening, about how worthless we may feel sometimes. And I just want to think about Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. And if you remember, Moabite was the product of the deceit of Lot's incest with his daughters in Genesis 19. And the whole aspect of Moab and Moabite was that under a curse. They were considered to be an outsider. So Ruth was a Moabitess. And when you think about that, I just like you to think about, well, you know, sometimes we just feel that what's gone on in our lives or in our genealogy or for some reason, how can God even look at me? But again, if we think about our own situation, you know, we can read in Ephesians 2, just on from where we were before, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is in now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So who was lost? We were lost. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, I guess if we move on, we then start to think, well, you know, to be redeemed, coming back to those points, well, we must be, you know, saved from what? Well, I would probably say for Ruth, saved from no future. If you think about Ruth's situation here, and we can go back and flip through the last few chapters, can't we? Here we have Ruth and Naomi. Disaster struck. The men in the families have been killed. They've gone back towards Bethlehem, and they're living an existence of absolute poverty. There is no welfare state. They're trying to make an existence of what they can get from the lands. And it's a very difficult time. They're, in that sense, they're just scavengers, scavenging what they can that is left in the fields. It's not necessarily an easy job. I mean, here you have Ruth as a single woman going out into those fields, into the harvest fields, alone. So it's a dangerous job. So when you think about what does that really hold for them for the future? What could they really see that was in front of them? A life continuing of scavenging, of making do, of trying to put the life together to move on. But life without much future at that stage. And I guess the same for us. When you start to think about that for our situation, is that how we go through life? Just trying to make an existence? Okay, times have moved on. But it's very similar when you think about it. You think about all our efforts and our sophistication and our technology and the way in which we've all advanced in life. But actually, when you get down to it, it's really just a bit of scavenging to get through. And we scavenge a bit more to get a bit more. But is there really much future through it all? And I think it was really great when you get this verse 14 in Ruth here. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." Who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. And that is the great thing for us as well. That God has not left us without a kinsman redeemer. Yes, he can see us scrabbling through. Yes, he can see us just trying to pick up the grains and the wheat of chaff that are left by the wayside. Yes, he can see us trying to put some sort of life together. And some of us think it's pretty sophisticated and we're doing okay. But when it comes down to it, the great thing is, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you and not left me without a kinsman redeemer. But without it, there is no future. And I guess when you think about that, and we think about, you know, the prodigal son, and there's many other illustrations, and we just think about, you know, sometimes, what must that feel like to God? And I guess, you know, a bit like the prodigal son, some of us just may feel that distance is between us and God. Just like that prodigal son. Not that anything extremely violent. I'm not going to murder somebody exactly, the prodigal son. But, I mean, he's gone and he's taken what was rightfully his, in inverted commas, cleared off and brought that distance between him and the father. And the father refers to him as lost, doesn't he? He was lost. And, you know, sometimes it's maybe just how we feel. Not because of what God has done, but because of the distance we've brought in. But praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. So there is a hope and a future. But the price to redeem. What is the price to redeem? Well, for Ruth here, there was a sacrifice for Boaz. And if you go back in the sort of history of it all, you know, the field belongs to a close relative in Naomi, who's her mother-in-law. And Boaz was pursued by Ruth. But there's a bit of a hitch here because there's actually another male relative that's closer. So therefore, he has the first, if you like, kinsman redeemer ownership of this piece of land. And Boaz really brings this to the elders and the church leaders at that time and sort of sets it before them. And the kinsman redeemer comes along and Boaz puts it to him about this piece of land. And at first, the kinsman redeemer seems quite interesting. Another piece of land, another piece of income might well be there as well. I will redeem it. Then Boaz says, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And this, the kinsman redeemer said, this I cannot redeem because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I can't do that. So here we get that immediate sacrifice. This kinsman redeemer was not prepared to do that. He was not prepared to take on not the property, but that which went with that entitlement. And Boaz makes and is prepared to take on that sacrifice. Why didn't this guy want to do it? Well, the only reason it's given to us here is it might endanger my own estates. It might endanger what I have, and I'm not prepared to take that sacrifice. For us, well, it's got to be the sacrifice. Think about Jesus buying back us. And we just think about that incredible price. You know, God made that sacrifice in Jesus. And that's why I go back to where I really opened, so just to try and understand the depth of that word redemption, I find really, really difficult. Because how do you ever try and encompass what God has done in love? We who were enemies of God, we who were far from God, we, as we read in Ephesians, that were carrying on to live after the cravings of our own life. We who are dead in our transgressions and sins. But he in his great love. And that is so difficult to understand. And that's really what brings us to Ephesians 1, doesn't it? When we look at and try and understand Ephesians 1. In him we have a redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And I like the J.B. Phillips version of this, because the J.B. Phillips version just brings out a couple of other words. This was his will and pleasure, that he might praise the glorious generosity of his which is granted to us in his beloved. It is through him, at the cost of his blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven, through that free and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and given us wisdom and insight. And the words I really, really like here, freely forgiven through that free and generous grace, and particularly these words, which have overflowed into our lives. And it's just the try and the sense of those words there, which have overflowed. Not just given in some measured way, not like Boaz, who did the sacrifice and recognised what was entailed, but for me here, just understanding the grace which has overflowed into our lives and given us wisdom, freely forgiven through that free and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and given us wisdom and insight. I just want us to think about those words for me for a moment, is which has overflowed into our lives. Just the thought of overflowing. It's not just topped up. It's not a lot, but it's overflowing. I think for me, that is just so great when you just think about what our Redeemer has done for us. Not just met our need, but gone, in that sense, over and above. But it's interesting, why did the Redeemer gain? You know, we sometimes think about it from our point of view, but what did the Redeemer gain? Well, Boaz gained the relationship with Ruth. That's fairly clear. He could then enter into the marriage relationship with Ruth. They have a child and so on. So Boaz gained a relationship with Ruth. God wants a relationship with us. And again in Ephesians 2, we flip on to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, who once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you and me, who once were far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Brought near. Brought into relationship with God. Brought into relationship with Jesus, the one who died and made that sacrifice through his blood on dying on the cross. So we may know what it is to have that love overflowing into our lives. We have been brought near. Unlike the prodigal son who made that conscious move to go far away, we get this sense of here of being brought near to Christ. Why did they do it? Why? Well, Boaz was willing to buy the field to marry Ruth because he loved her. He did something that was probably not economically sensible. The first kinsman thought, great, I get a piece of land, I can get more yield maybe. But Boaz took on that sacrifice because he loved Ruth. It didn't make economical sense, I guess. But he was in love with Ruth. And Boaz's heart had been won by Ruth. And for us, the greatest love of all. For God so loved the world. I know they're words we hear so readily. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you. For God so loved me. Why did he do it? Because he loved you. Because he loved me. Even though we were enemies. Even though we'd gone far away from God. Even though we still bring that distance in of our own accord in our own lives. For God so loved you. For God so loved me. It doesn't matter about my background or my genealogy, just as it didn't matter in Ruth. But God so loves you. He so loves me. But one aspect here I just want to bring out is, and what did the redeemed do about it? Well, for Ruth, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who lives, who loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons has given in birth. God brings Ruth into a very important place in part of his plans and is part of the whole genealogy of David. These verses you will recognise and instantly recall are exactly the same verses as you find in Matthew 1. So in Matthew 1, if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, you'll find exactly the same verses in verses 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. You follow that all the way through the genealogy. And where do we end up in verse 16? And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So God entrusted his son through one of the most suspect genealogies. Rahab, if it's the Rahab we know about, many of us will know and can find in the Bible as being a prostitute, appears to be the father of Boaz. Ruth was a Moabitess, and we've just talked about the way in which the Moabites were disgraced or seen as outcasts. But yet God had a purpose for Ruth. God had a very real purpose when you look at the genealogy of what goes before us here in the whole lineup of through to Jesus. And I guess for me that is one of the biggest encouragements for each of us. Because as Mike said at the beginning, how value, you know, we may feel very, not have much value, worthless. But yet, God can use Ruth, God can use you, he can use me. And you know, we sung in the words of that hymn, which we just sung, there's no guilt or fear as I draw near. And as we draw near to God, as we draw near to Jesus, the one who has died on that cross, the one who has shed his blood, we needn't fear that guilt. We needn't fear Satan prodding us in our minds as he often likes to do. Call yourself a Christian? Look at what you've done this week. Look at what you thought yesterday. Call yourself a Christian? But yet as we draw near, there is no need to feel that guilt as we draw near. And I just like to think about, you know, as we go in that Ephesians, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So what was the property that was lost? Well, I guess Galatians 2 verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I live no longer. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The words are just so simple, aren't they? The property that was lost is me. The price that he paid was he gave. He sacrificed. And who was it? Who was the willing redeemer? Himself. He loved me and gave himself for me. But I guess why I put some question marks there is, well, what is our response to that? Ruth understood and had a part in God's plan. And that's what God wants for each one of us. Just as Boaz wanted that relationship with Ruth, God wants that relationship with you. God has given the biggest sacrifice of all time. God so loved the world. the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, or which have overflowed with all wisdom and understanding. So just to think over these things, as I say, the words almost seem so simple, almost seem not to do it justice when we look at these words that God so loved, who loved me and gave himself for me. The words seem so simple. Yet why don't we really understand and accept the greatness of his love overflowing into our lives?